Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken. We thank you that you've spoken life, new life. And for those of us who heard, for those of us you enabled to hear and receive your word that is our very life, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, the word of life. And so as we hear from your word today, help us to listen well. Help us to submit to your word. Help us to let our guards down and just be in awe of the good old story that we've heard on and on and on. Let it be better for us here this morning so that we may tell the world the best news that is for them as well. Help us to lay all aside, or guilt, or feelings of inadequacy, anything, Lord. Help us to just receive your word so that we can pass it on. Help us to bless others in the same way that we have been blessed with the gospel. And we thank you. Creation sings a Father's song. Help us to tell the wonders of creation's King. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. For those of you who are new or might be visiting and don't know me, my name is Josh. I'm just one of the members here of this church. And today I just get to finish off this three-part sermon series on evangelism. So if you haven't been with us the past 2 weeks, if you missed any of the sermons for any reason, I'd encourage you, please go on our website, ebcnipuin.ca/sermons, and watch those sermons, listen to those podcasts, and part of why we record these sermons online is because we believe it's important to receive the whole counsel of God. And so we don't want anyone, any of us, to miss out on those. So please watch any sermons that you miss in general. We want that to be part of our church life here, especially the last two on evangelism, because I'm going to be taking lots of the truths that we learned from those two sermons and essentially applying them here in this sermon on how to evangelize. But whenever anyone gives a how-to talk on anything today, you know, we usually see them coming from quote-unquote professionals or experts, and so I just want to get this out of the way. None of us here who've talked about evangelism have any degrees in evangelism or claim to be professionals. I myself, I just happen to be the messenger here this morning, just another average Joe Christian like many of you, yet who has undeservedly, and as we heard last week, extraordinarily been given the good news about Jesus. And I just want to tell people about this good news, like many of you. But I still, at times, experience a little temptation to keep this amazing blessing to myself, like many of you. Why? Because it's easier. It's more comfortable that way, isn't it? But that's why we're learning about evangelism together as a church. Part of why I signed up to preach this week was just to keep learning about how to evangelize. And to sum up what was said last week, according to the Bible, evangelism is not just for evangelists to do, but it's for every Christian to do. So if you're a Christian here today, this morning, if you're listening online, we're all in this journey together as Christians, as evangelists. And even that word evangelize may come off as formal or scary, but literally it just means tell, like we were just singing. Tell the wonders, tell the good news of creation's King, that is Jesus, to people around us who haven't heard. So we evangelize because, as we heard two sermons ago, the gospel is true, the gospel is powerful, people need to hear it, to be saved, and it is God glorifying. Now, at the same time, we don't have to level everything out, right? We can humbly recognize that some other Christians have been on this journey of evangelism longer than us, and that we can learn from them, right? That's why over the past 2 weeks, I actually asked a number of people, many of you in this room, I wish I could have asked more of you. Time was my enemy, but I consulted with numbers of people and how they've evangelized, what's worked, what hasn't worked. I put that all together with some of my own experiences with evangelism. I interacted with other Christian authors who wrote on the topic, practical ways to evangelize. So I hope and pray and trust that the Lord will just help us consider all these practical steps on how to evangelize and put them into practice as we go out these doors, starting today, and take the next step in this journey of telling people about Jesus. And I hope that's a helpful and a joyful experience starting here. But the first place we need to look to for instructions, of course, on how to evangelize must be the Word of God. So if you're not there yet, please turn to Colossians 4. That's our passage this morning. There's going to be tons of applications points. I've tried to make it as clear as possible, but there's a few moving parts here. So I'd encourage you, please grab a pen. Don't rely on your memory. So let's humbly take notes this morning. I'm one who thinks I can remember everything, but if it has to be your phone, put it in airplane mode so there's no notifications. But I encourage you to take notes whatever way possible. But Colossians 4 here, this is the end of Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, and he gives some general instructions on how Christians ought to evangelize outsiders or non-Christians in their community. Then what we're going to see here is the three steps that Paul lays out. First, right, Paul tells them to pray. Pray for opportunities to speak, verses 2 to 4. And then he says, look for opportunities to speak in verse 5. And then lastly, Paul says to prepare for these opportunities to speak. But the first step we see here is prayer. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So first, Paul tells the Colossians how to pray steadfastly, right? Devotedly committing themselves to prayer, right? It says to pray watchfully, be alert, be vigilant. Know that the enemy's lurking, he's prowling, right? And yet be alert and look for what God is doing. And be thankful. Pray thankfully. Be full of gratitude for what God has already done, the prayers that he has answered and will answer through your steadfast and watchful and thankful prayers. Then Paul tells them what to pray for, verse 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So here Paul lays out a prayer request, and what we see here is that his main goal is that the mystery of Christ, right? So mystery, it's hidden. And his main goal is that this hidden mystery be made clear as he declares it with words, right? By speaking the word in such a clear way that the mystery of Christ becomes as plain as day for those who are listening. In other words, Paul's main goal was to evangelize. But here's a problem. Paul was imprisoned for doing so. And he wasn't alone, right? Which is why Paul asked the Colossians, pray also for us, right? He had fellow evangelists, Christians who were also in prison with him. Look at verse 10 really quickly. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, there it is, greets you. Maybe there were more of them, maybe just the two of them. Nonetheless, they were imprisoned merely for evangelizing. And this is the kind of hardship that comes with evangelizing. For Paul and co, it was as extreme as being imprisoned for it. for us today in the 21st century. Our hardships today might look a little bit differently, especially in our context here in Nipawin and area. While we might not get actual jail time, right? Sharing the gospel today might make things awkward in our relationships with our neighbors, unbelieving family members, people in our community. Are we okay with that, church? It might mean getting made fun of at school, getting labeled at work. It might mean people avoiding us in general, maybe not even wanting to speak with us at all. Some of you have probably experienced that. Are we willing to go through these and keep going through these for the sake of sharing the gospel like Paul was? Getting people to like us or respect us as Christians is not the goal, like we talked about last week. And this certainly was not the goal for Paul, because Paul's end goal here is to evangelize, period. And yet the means to Paul getting to evangelize in this case was getting out of prison. Right? This is why Paul asked the Colossians, pray to God for an open door or opportunities for the word of Christ to be declared. So here, when Paul asks for prayer, he recognizes God's sovereignty in evangelism. Right? This is why we pray as a church for God to open doors in our community so we can reach them with the gospel. This is why we pray for missionaries around the globe that they could do the same thing, that God would open a door for the word through their work around the world. Only God could bring about a helicopter so that the Willems can take part in reaching the unreached. We've been praying for that as a church, and God's answered and is answering that as we speak. So praise the Lord for answered prayers, and yet we continue to pray. And while God is sovereign in evangelism, Paul also recognizes man's responsibility in evangelism. Right? Notice how Paul doesn't ask for prayer and then he just sits there and waits. God, I'm waiting for you to open the door. Even though Paul literally had a closed prison door in front of him, he kept going and finding a way to evangelize. How do we know that? He started writing this letter and equipped others to evangelize in the process. This is really important to note, because many Christians today hold to this idea of waiting for God to open a door before they go and make a decision, specifically for the sake of Christ and the gospel. You know, I've heard them say, God hasn't opened up that door for me yet, so I'm still waiting. Maybe some of you have heard, yeah, I didn't have peace about going, so I haven't gone yet. Still waiting. I found that this language is often used by Christians who are well-meaning, but tend to mask or super spiritualize their anxiety and fear or lack of initiative and decisiveness in regards to going and evangelizing, right? But this is just not how Paul understood the idea of God opening up doors for the word or opportunities for the gospel. There are a few places in scripture that helps us understand better how Paul uses this language of open doors. I put them in your outline so you don't have to flip in your Bible. So look at that first one in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. It says this, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, this is Paul speaking, a door was opened for me in the Lord. So we see here that Paul goes to a place, went to a place, right, instead of staying and waiting, with the intention and goal to preach the gospel of Christ there. And then the Lord opened a door. A specific one, a specific opportunity for Paul to preach there. Right here, we see that in Paul's mind, the idea of waiting for God to open a door before we go and evangelize is just non-existent. The Bible just does not speak of it. We just go and God will open or close doors as he wills. When Jesus said, go, make disciples of all nations, Jesus swung the door wide open for evangelism, folks. And to wait may actually be disobedience. So when it comes to evangelizing today, we cannot wait for our neighbors to knock on our doors or our coworkers to finally ask us about our Christian heritage or identity. We can't just say, oh, I know it's been years, but our relationship just isn't at that spot yet. I'm still waiting. Will it ever be? These are hard questions, by the way, and I'm with us here and as I ask these. But unless we bring up Jesus and the gospel to unbelievers around us, even at the risk of making things awkward, we're still waiting instead of going. Neither can we wait to have peace in doing so, because sharing the gospel actually brings the opposite of peace. Right? Look at that second passage in your outline, 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So for Paul, opposition to the gospel signified an open door for evangelism, an effective evangelism. Just because people snub us or are rude to us after we try and talk about Jesus and share the gospel with them does not mean that God has closed the door on us to keep evangelizing them. How many of us tend to give up at the first sign of hardship or opposition to the gospel? Instead, we as a church, we as Christian evangelists, need to get used to being rejected more than being respected. Unless we have a closed prison door stopping us from evangelizing like Paul, then we have a wide open door to evangelize. And that's exactly what Paul tells the Colossians to do next. Well, the first step to evangelism is prayer and praying for opportunities to speak. Paul immediately tells them, get up from your knees and start walking. Start looking for opportunities to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Other translations quote this first phrase here as, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. That's the NASB. And so Paul's command here is essentially to act or behave in all wisdom towards or around outsiders. Why? Because this wisdom, Colossians speaks of this, especially in chapter 2, this wisdom shows the mystery of Christ to unbelievers. And as we behave in wisdom and walk wisely around non-Christians, Paul says, make the best use of the time as you do that. Another translation says, make the most of every opportunity. It's the NIV. So Paul's saying that the goal of being wise Christians around non-Christians is to look for opportunities to speak. And then we are to make the best use of the time. That is, make the most of those opportunities when we find them, by sharing wisdom with words and declaring the mystery of Christ as clearly as we can. Now here's a question for us today. Is this our goal when we're around non-Christians? I think it's safe to say that most, if not all of us, try to act and behave wisely around unbelievers, right? Like not complaining and being angry customers as unbelievers do. Or not being rude on the road when they cut you off. But Paul says here that our wise actions are just a means to an end. Right? We show them our good works so we can find an open door with them to share our good words. That is the good news of the gospel. Yes, we let our light shine for the world to see our good works. Matthew 5:16. But how are they to glorify our Father in heaven without us speaking the word to them and explaining the word of Christ to them? Unbelievers can do good works. They're capable of being, and in fact, many polite Canadians are good people. But that doesn't lead anyone to Christ. Their morality gets the glory. Their names get the glory, not God. Neither will our good works alone lead anyone to Christ. Many of us have heard this famous quote, right? Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. However, the Bible seems to just say the opposite. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use works. Because our good works are but a means towards the good words of the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In the same way, Paul in Colossians 4 tells us to act wisely around unbelievers so that we can speak the word of Christ to them, so that we can evangelize them. So do we mow our neighbor's lawns or shovel their sidewalks and then tell them why we did that? And look for an opportunity to tell them? Maybe you have a decent relationship with your unbelieving coworkers or unbelieving relatives, right? But do we take the next step and talk about Jesus and our faith with them when we gather together? Just because people know we're Christians and that we do good things does not mean we are evangelizing. This is a hard one to realize this week, and I'm sure it is for us here this morning. Now, it can start there. It can start with the good things that we do, but we can't just end it there for their sake. We shouldn't just stop at our common ground with people, right? Like the same workplace, same last name, same life stage, love for sports and movies. Why? Because we want to share Christ with them. That's what we want a common ground to be, because that lasts. And don't we want our relationship with them to last for eternity? Not just here in this life? So what do these opportunities look like today? We don't have to look far, because there's endless opportunities around us, especially here in Nipawin and area. We're going to talk about some personal opportunities we can take advantage of and some corporate that we can do as a church together. But the first place to start looking for opportunities is where we wake up. It's at home. Looking for ways to share our home and eventually Christ with unbelievers. Have we met our neighbors? Do we talk with them regularly? Have we had them over? That would be a really good idea. There's something about just having people in our homes, right? And starting with a meal, and that just opens up a lot of conversation. It just brings the walls down and just breaks the ice, right? And maybe that conversation just focuses on the common ground when you do it the first time, but then you do it again, and we go deeper than the last time. I think we always think of evangelism, at least I thought of evangelism as a one-on-one where I have to convert them and get a prayer out of them. That's the tradition I grew up in, and I think we need more of that today, but not necessarily the pressure to convert them right away, because God does that. We just be faithful and speak to them and find ways, opportunities to speak to them the word of Christ. And having people over at our in our homes is one of the best ways we can do that. I was talking with Emily this week, stay-at-home moms here in the room. One of the best ways you can talk to someone in your workplace, which is at home, right, is having people over. Just have people over as you do life on life together, right? Maybe consider mixing as a family our circles of hospitality, right? Inviting unbelievers over with some believers, right? So that the unbelievers are exposed to our life as believers together and conversations about the gospel together. And we need to be intentional in those. Can't just stop at what we have in common with them. We need to share Christ with them. But it's another really good way to be intentional in these contexts. I know some of you here talked about having people at your house for extended numbers of time, whether that's family or people outside your family. What an excellent way for people, unbelievers, to see the gospel at work through your life, through the word spoken. Oh, man. And many of us, this happens with family gatherings, right? When we host, Thanksgiving is coming up. That's probably the next one for us. We need, as Paul says, to make the best use of the time in those, right? I usually get the chance to lead prayer at my family gatherings, and truth be told, I probably prepare for those prayers more than I would prepare for prayers here when I lead the services here. And I think it'd be wise for us, church, to do more than just say, "Thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen." Let's take him a little deeper. Jesus, thank you that you are the bread of life that satisfies beyond bread, and so help us not to live on bread alone. Anything that we can do to speak the word of Christ to them. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit, practically speaking. But having people in your home, doing this at family gatherings where you tell maybe family, "Hey, we do our devotions during supper, after supper," whatever fits, whatever works, this is a great way to speak the word of Christ, starting in our own homes. There's many more. But the next place, next opportunity we can find is where we go to when we leave our house doors, which is our jobs, workplaces, right? And when we go to work, we talk about all kinds of things at work. Right, we're at work, and the worst things come up in the lunchroom, during coffee breaks, right? And so we need to find ways to talk about the gospel and Jesus and our faith. Now, I talked with some of you and others not in this room who interact with customers on a regular basis, right? And it's probably not wise to necessarily dominate every conversation with Jesus, but just finding a way to get Jesus into those conversations. I mean, if you work at a restaurant and someone ordering a burger and you tell them, "Hey, would you like fries and Jesus with that?" Like, probably not the most effective way to evangelize, right? Might be the most effective way of getting fired. While we don't get paid to preach the gospel from 9 to 5, which is something I've heard from many workers, right? That's true. We also find time to talk about everything else within business hours, don't we? So why not find a way to talk about Jesus somewhere, some way? And a simple way that we can do that is just making a routine of inviting them. "Hey, you know what I do not on Mondays to Fridays? I go to a church on Sundays." And so we just need to make that a regular thing. I know many of you here do that, and we just need to keep doing that. And when they come to our services, this is where the gospel is proclaimed the clearest and the most explicit way. And we need to conduct ourselves in a winsome manner towards them, in a way that helps make sense of the gospel to those that come. An excellent way to do this when we have our families over. I know many of you had that experience in the summer as well, or just unbelievers in general, is to follow up with them after the service, right? Next step could be doing one-on-one Bible reading. We need to bring them to the Word. It's actually a book you can sign up from a library, One-to-One Bible Reading by David Helm. And there's just so many opportunities around us today, whether it's at home or workplace, at schools, right? A lot of you are students. But maybe some of us here need to take steps towards actually initiating a relationship with an unbeliever. Are we as Christians, as Paul says here, around or walk towards outsiders? Do we have time in our schedules to do such things? It's very easy for our schedules to be filled up with things at home or at church, right? All good things. Yet some of us here, guilty as charged, right? Unnecessary, excessive overtime work hours, right? Do we have time to be Christians around non-Christians in Nipawin, an area? In the words of Colossians 4, how are we ever going to evangelize outsiders if we only ever spend time with insiders? Church, this is a good reminder for us to connect with our neighbors, get plugged into our community, unbelievers around us, as much as we can, especially for those of us who maybe don't get to do that on a regular basis for work or distance, whatever it is. I've appreciated our church's effort lately to try and minimize scheduled events in our church calendar. Not so we can have more time watching movies or sports, playing games at home, all good things, but we need to spend time looking for open doors and opportunities today to evangelize Nipawin and area. One way that we can get to do that as a church is Outpour. We do that every year, right? I talked with Brad Lytle about this, and for those of you who don't know, this is an organized time where we go out into our community and serve them in practical, physical ways, right? And this year, I was talking with Brad, and we're going to specifically take the next step, right, from mowing their lawns and cleaning their eavesdrops to the gospel, right, from our good works to our good words, right? So I hope this doesn't scare anyone from signing up this year. Instead, I hope this can be a motivation to prepare and speak the word of Christ to our community together as a church, linked arms for the gospel. Donald Whitney, in his book on spiritual disciplines, he makes a bold statement by saying that evangelism is a spiritual discipline. This is a new concept that I learned this week, but he goes on to say that many Christians don't evangelize because they don't even put it into their personal calendars. And I was like, guilty as charged, right? Are we willing to put evangelism into our schedules to seek open doors and opportunities for the word regularly as a discipline? Adding Outpour and that prioritizing that weekend or other community events in our area here to our personal calendars would be a great place to start, church. And when we're out and about in the community, when we're out there, it would be a really good discipline not to gravitate towards sitting or talking with our Christian friends. That's the easy thing to do. I gravitate towards that all the time. But we don't have to ignore our Christian friends, right? Though our main goal is to wisely, literally, walk towards non-Christians and strike up conversations with them in hopes of steering the conversation towards wisdom, towards making the mystery of Christ clearer to them than it was before, as Paul says in Colossians 4. And maybe you're there with other Christians, right? Why not intentionally tag team? That's who we are as a church, right? Maybe sit with unbelievers on purpose, include them in our conversations as we deliberately talk about wisdom, making the mystery of Christ known through our Christian living, right? Which means going beyond our jobs or sports and the weather forecast, right? Nothing wrong with those, but we need to take the next step. Another option, told you there's going to be lots of practical things here, but when we're with other Christians, it's to divide and conquer. Emily and I try to do this regularly at the resource center here in Nipawin. They put on really fun events for our kids, and that's a really nice bonus. But our commitment to go on there is really to connect with unbelieving parents and workers, right? And Emily takes the left side with the moms and the gals, and I take the other side with the dads and the guys. And I tried this with some of the guys in our small group as well. It worked great. I know some of us here did some evangelistic things in our small groups, and so those are awesome. So many open doors, so many opportunities, right? Wherever or whenever our community gathers in mass amounts, even in town here. Try this at the pool in the summer. I mean, I guess you have to wait till next year now, but try this somewhere else then. At the Hawks games this winter, I barely go to Hawks games, but I was like, man, everyone's here. This is where everyone goes. Honestly, one of the best thing about sports events, right, is that people are literally sitting next to you, especially at ticketed events, right? They literally stuck there. So some of us are on tap for the Labor Day game this afternoon. But this doesn't have to be burdensome. You know, I was thinking of this, and I'm like, oh, okay, can't I watch a Rider game just for fun and just enjoy it? Do I have to always work up the courage to talk to someone at Hawks games and other events? But if we look at Paul's motives and Paul's presentation of how we evangelize, it seems to be a joyful and a happy experience, right? And a normal one. Rubbing shoulders with unbelievers was just a normal part of Christian life. So we can enjoy being out there, and yet Paul reminds us the point of being out there around non-Christians is to look for opportunities to speak the word of Christ and make the best use of the time. That's probably one of the hardest ones, at least for me, for many of us. Make the most of those opportunities when we're out there. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. However, Paul knows that evangelism won't be effective unless we're proactive about it, right? So not just prayer, but also preparation. Paul calls the Colossians and us to prepare for these opportunities to speak. Okay? Because verse 6 says this, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now here's probably one of the more well-known verses in the whole Bible, and one that is actually taken out of context many times. You might be surprised to hear that. Most people isolate this verse, right, and interpret it as a command to just speak kindly to everyone in general. Now, that concept is true biblically, but it's true from other places in the Bible, like Proverbs and James and many others. But in Colossians 4, Paul zooms in and specifies how Christians ought to answer each person whom they walk in wisdom toward. Outsiders, unbelievers. Paul's emphasis here is on Christians preparing how to speak the word to non-Christians. And in doing so, Paul uses this imagery of preparing a meal and seasoning it with salt to grace those whom it is served to. And this idea of salt here need not be overthought. It's a possible reference to Matthew 5:13, right? Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," but we're not sure. Neither does it have to be over-symbolized, right? The salt does not represent Jesus, as some have claimed. But Paul is simply saying to the Colossians here, season your speech with salt so that it is not bland for unbelievers who hear it for the first time. Now, this doesn't imply that we just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus into our conversations or make the gospel more swallowable. In fact, it means the opposite, because we want to feed people the right dish, which means what? Using all the right ingredients. And where do we find the right ingredients? Well, verse 3 tells us it must be from the Word. So we don't need to take away or add anything to the word, right? But we want to use the best words when speaking the word of Christ. But how do we do that? Many of you know, more than I do, and better than I can, what it's like to prepare a delicious meal for guests. You need to know the right recipe and the right ingredients, take the amount of time necessary to prepare it in order to make sure that it tastes just right, seasoning it to perfection before serving it at the table. I just got really hungry. But when it comes to preparing to share the gospel with others, we need to use the right ingredients, which is the Bible, right? And then we need to take the time necessary to think about the recipe and how we're going to explain the gospel in such a clear and compelling way that makes them want to come back for more, that makes them want to know more after you serve it to them. So some ways to prepare and practice are due for us here. But maybe you're the hesitant type who would say, well, Josh, I wouldn't know what words to say, right? We talked about that in the last sermon. Some of the reasons why we maybe are scared to evangelize. But that's why Paul here says, prepare your words. That's the solution, right? We have been blessed by many different resources, right, on how to share the gospel clearly, correctly, and confidently. So if you take a look at your bulletin, you'll notice that it's a two-pager, right? So here we have an article that talks about that very thing. And so I'm not going to go through this here right now, but please take the time to read through that. Take it home. Practice it by maybe speaking it out loud to yourself in the mirror or sharing with a Christian that you know so they can give you some feedback on how you present it with the words that you choose. But maybe you're the confident type and would generally know, yeah, I know I got to talk about God and I got to talk about man and lead them to Jesus and tell them about the response, right? Generally, you would know what to say. Paul tells you it would still be wise to prepare so that you can share the gospel clearly, correctly, and concisely. Right? Season your speech by gleaning from cleaner recipes, so to speak, or resources that others have put into writing. And another great resource is the tract Two Ways to Live. Some of you might have noticed, brought one up here with me, but there's a table out in the foyer there. There's dozens of these. Like, please take one on your way out. There's enough for everyone. But it is small, it is short, it is simple, right? But please don't just give these away to someone and call it good without following up with them, right? Instead, use it as a tool to read through and talk to someone about it, right? With a skeptic or unbeliever, even a new believer, working through it with them, right? Tracts or any evangelistic tool, for that matter, it's not meant to replace us, right? Because God designed us as human messengers to be the tool to speak the word of Christ to his people out there, right? Maybe you're wondering, is there a less formal way to season our speech and preparing to speak the word to others? An approach I've taken over the years, which I'd like to suggest to us today, is using elements of just everyday conversation to segue to elements of the gospel. And in fact, I recently came across someone who's put this in her writing, and I was overjoyed to find that out. So here's another resource I want to highlight, Gospel Threads by David Platt. Platt's goal in this book is to help Christians weave elements of the gospel into everyday conversation. What I've called for segues for years, gospel segues, Platt calls gospel threads, and he'll probably be more helpful for you and more detailed and exhaustive than what I'm about to suggest for us here. So sign out the copy from our library. anyways, grab a hold of these resources. But one of the simplest ways to segue to the gospel in normal conversations is just talking about your church, for example. In fact, I found that this is actually really helpful to introduce myself to people as someone from Emmanuel Baptist Church in Nipawin rather than my hometown, right? Some of you are like, you're from PA, you're not from Nipawin, whatever. But I'm Josh, I'm from Emmanuel Baptist Church instead of my job title or whatever. that way it opens up opportunities to share about church life, right, or Christian living in general, why we do things the way we do, why we think through things the way we do. I got this opportunity at one of our Filipino Christmas gatherings here in Nipwin a few years ago, where the organizers actually invited me to join the singing contest. That was karaoke. Can't have Filipino parties without that. but my main goal in grabbing that mic was really to publicly say, "Hey, I'm Josh. That's my family over there, and we're from Emmanuel Baptist Church." And that statement basically distinguished me from 80% or more of the Filipinos there. Because they were from St. Eugene's in town, the Catholic Church in town. And to this day, that has started, I didn't even know, I took the kids home, the next day I found out I won, and they were like, "Oh, you're Josh from the singing contest, and da-da-da-da-da, and oh, you're from that church, eh? And oh, you're so young, you have wife and kids already?" Like, I get to do that, I'm actually Filipino, okay? But this helps me segue to even my life, my marriage, and my kids, right? And eventually Jesus. So married couples in the room, our marriages are all about Jesus. So this is one of the easiest and smoothest segues to Christ. Wives, one of the best conversation starters is talking about your husbands and examples of your Christian marriage and even your submission to them. Man, if that doesn't cause questions or reactions from unbelievers, I don't know what will. All because you submit to Christ, right? Husbands, we can talk about our examples of sacrifice, not to put ourselves up, but to put up Christ, who laid down his life for us, right? If you're blessed with children, wonderful segue would be to contrast your impatience with your kids as a parent, right? Or tendencies towards that, with your Heavenly Father's patience with you as his child. Or maybe sharing about how you discipline your children, why you do that. It would be so outlandish to many unbelieving parents today when you talk about that. But there is not a better segue to talking about the sin or evil in this world than talking about little kids in general. As in, we don't have to teach kids to do bad, right? They are just cute little sinners by default, right? And I don't laugh because that's a tragedy, but this is the reality that we see. And we as parents don't have to shame our own children, so to speak, but we can generally acknowledge man's sinful nature as seen in little kids and then segue to our own need for a savior. And so many ways. If you're single here this morning, we live in a culture that prizes marriage and family as the ultimate goal, right? So you have endless opportunities to segue to your absolute need for Jesus by vocalizing your identity and security in Christ, apart from the opposite gender. Man, that's absolutely nuts to the world, right? Injustice, right? When you hear about that, you hear about it on the news or in personal life, people's personal lives. Another great opportunity to segue to the believer's joy in eternity on Judgment Day, right? A few weeks ago, a younger man who was vocal about his unbelief asked me, "Josh, how can I believe in a God who lets abusers live?" And he eventually shared with me in tears that he was a victim and that the guy is still out there. And so gently and winsomely encouraged him about the justice of God and how Christ will make all things new and right in the end. And other tragedies, even death when they happen, right? Well, one of the most effective and most important times to segue is funerals or when you hear about the death of a loved one, right? And segueing to the hope of the resurrection. No unbeliever will deny that death is a reality. So if all things and all people in this world are headed to the grave, then what? Where or who do you find your life in? If not in Jesus, who gives you eternal life, right? Looking forward to our series on Ecclesiastes and digging deeper into this. But this is one of the most common segues. One of the most effective ones that I've found is talking about how I find life in Jesus instead of my wife, right? Typically you talk about the promises Emily and I made to each other on our wedding day, right? Till death do us part. But the fact is, death will part us one day. No unbelievers deny that. And I emphasize how Jesus gives me a better promise. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Man, that's a way better promise than the one I made with my own wife and my wife with me. Why? Because Jesus defeated death and rose from the grave. I can trust his words to give me life and life eternal. So many segues to the gospel, and it all comes even just from day-to-day conversation. So the main encouragement for us here today is for our conversations to go beyond physical matters, especially when we converse with non-Christians. Let's not stop at the physical blessings that we've received in Christ. Let's take them farther. Let's use those physical trivial things as a springboard, as a segue, as a thread, as Platt would say, to weave the gospel and point them to the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ, as Ephesians 1 talks about. And one of the best ways to prepare for something like this is practice doing it with fellow believers, right? As was mentioned last week, could it be, church, that we don't talk about Jesus all that much with unbelievers because we feel awkward or uneasy at best, or at worst, apathetic or unwilling to talk about Jesus with each other? If so, could that change today? Maybe the first step for us here today is to speak to one another about Jesus, what he's doing in our lives, and here, after the service, in general, so that we can practice sharing Jesus out there, because it's just a natural overflow to the world. Maybe share with someone today about whatever stood out to you from the sermon or the series, how you've grown in your faith recently. Church, let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us proclaim the gospel to one another, so that we would do so out there, starting right here at the table this morning, as we practice proclaiming to one another in all joy and hope of Christ's death and resurrection, and continuing on afterwards. As we prepare, as we practice in taking the next step, whatever it might be, taking the next few steps, wherever you are, wherever we are, let's just take the next step in obedience to Jesus to share Christ with the unbelievers around us. Some of us may be at a starting point. Some of us may be farther along. It does not matter. Let's just keep taking those steps. And let's continue to pray for those opportunities so that we can take those steps. As we look for opportunities and going out there and making the most of each one and making the best use of the time today. Behold, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And like the song we're going to sing in response to this says, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. May Jesus be glorified here and among the nations as we tell the world about him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us, for those who have received Christ as Lord, as Savior. Thank you that the gospel is indeed the best news in the world for today, for our dying world today, for a dark world today. The light of the world has come. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Help us to proclaim. Help us to be bold. Help us to be eager. Help us to find joy in you and thus sharing you with others so that they might share the joy that we have in you. So go before us, God. Strengthen us by your Spirit in us. Help us to help one another in this journey. We're not alone. Help us to encourage one another in this journey. Help us not to feel guilty or inadequate, whatever it would be. Help us to just take the next step and evangelize and tell the world that you are God, Jesus, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.